So tonight, before we go any further, Brother Dan, Brother Tracy, you guys want to go ahead and take your offering for tonight, and we're going to move on into the Word here in just a moment. We're glad tonight to have Scott and Nora Shoebrain with us. They're Brother Scott's taking a job in the area, and they're moving in, and if they're wise, they'll check us out diligently, because we're about a half a bubble off. We're strange, and Peter calls us peculiar, but we are a little bit different. So we're so glad to have you in the house tonight, and just thrilled and delighted about what God is doing. We have a lot of interesting projects going on around the church. And so you want to always monitor and maintain your children and grandchildren. So you want to know where they are, and if they're in your charge, take care of them. A lot of really nice things going on, and a lot of good work happening. And we want to be diligent and good stewards, and we want to turn this into a place, a barn that can hold the harvest of God for this city. And everyone say amen. Amen. So tonight we're going to continue. We're making our way through the New Testament. We're in the last installment, which is the book of Revelation. And we're just going to take it almost expositionally, moving on through. And so we'll be there for the next several months. And tonight we're still setting the table for this, making our way through Revelation chapter 1. So we'll read in Revelation 1, beginning in verse 7. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And everyone said amen. And God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Let it be seed in every heart, O God. Let it transform every house and every family. Help us, O God, to grow and to prosper in your word. And everyone said amen. So we're going to continue with themes from this text. The last time we were together, we worked on this a little bit. The primary theme here is who he is and how he's coming. Even so, amen, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're reading from a King James, probably the title page says the revelation of St. John the Divine. But the first line of the books lets you know it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so God is a God who is always revealing. He's always disclosing. And in this first chapter, we find him in the midst of the candlestick. And the candlestick is the primary piece of illumination in the tabernacle and later the temple. And here Jesus is standing in the midst of the candlesticks, and he's that is emblematic of him standing in the midst of his church, because now the church is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Now the church is the light of the world. Israel was called to be the light of the world. So this book is about revelation. It's about the revealing of Jesus Christ. And then also a theme here in this passage is how he is coming. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And also they which pierced him, and speaking of Israel, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, because they didn't quite understand how it was going to be, and they thought it was going to be something else, but the whole world is in for a shock. It's going to be a bigger shock than the election of the current president when Jesus comes, because they're going to say he's got nail prints in his hands. That means he came once already, and it's going to be a big deal. But so here we go. We're going to work on these themes. Tonight we're going to talk about how he's coming. And this will be a continuing theme throughout all of the different manifestations of the book of Revelation. So let's start in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. We've already worked on this a bit. Let's mine it some more. He is coming with a trump. He's coming with a shout. The gospel record said he's coming and it's going to be like lightning from the east to the west. You won't have to hear a rumor and go find him out in the desert or go seek for him here or look for him there, because when he comes, everybody's going to know it. It's going to be the most startling and incredible thing the world has ever experienced. So Paul goes about it this way in 1 Thessalonians. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep. Now, this is Paul's language for those that have died or passed out of this earth. Death not being an ending, but death being a doorway, a portal. And if you wanted to explore that, a good point of reference would be Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus goes into heaven or Abraham's bosom. The rich man goes to hell. They leave their, both of them leave their bodies in the earth. This is an example of those that are asleep for Paul. Paul uses that language to describe those that are with God, in covenant with God, ready to meet God, and they have died, they've passed on, and they left their body in the earth, according to Luke 16, but they are in the presence of God. The rich man in hell indicates to us that you don't lose consciousness, you don't lose identity, you know who you are, God knows who you are. He's still having a conversation about Lazarus, he still knows who Lazarus is, he's still having a conversation about fingers and tongues and water and his brethren back in the city he lived in, and so he is still aware of all the constructs that were a part of his life in his physical journey through life, but he's no longer in that body. And he's having a conversation about evangelizing his brothers and about getting a drop of water on his tongue. And so it is instructive to me that when you die, when you draw that last breath, you'll leave this body. The golden bowl is broken, the pitcher is broken at the cistern, the silver cord is broken or cut, and those are all from the Old Testament metaphor concerning how the body and the spirit are connected one with another. At any rate, when you make your way out of this body, you're going to your eternal reward, and you'll leave your body in the earth. Paul calls that being asleep. And he says this, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. I'm so glad tonight that we have hope concerning those who have died in the Lord. I'm so glad tonight that we stand at the casket like the world does, and we stand in the graveyard like the world does, but we don't see any of it like the world sees it. We see it. We're not full of smarmy platitudes and thinly veiled axioms and strange man-made doctrines, but rather we go to the Word of God, and we know that they're going to live forever with God and are at present in the presence of God. Everybody say praise the Lord. So glad that they're there. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus, there he says it again, will God bring with him. And so the dead in Christ are going to rise first. We'll read that in another passage. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them. This is King James, so I'm going to disturb you a little bit, but the word here, prevent, is actually a better translation would be precede. Those that are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. So we as the church, if we don't die, if we live on and live to the coming of the Lord, we won't precede those that are asleep. And he explains exactly what that means. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout. Now, somebody tell me it's going to be a secret coming. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. And listen, when God shouts, everybody's going to hear it. And so it's going to be a loud business. God is going to shout. He's been waiting for this a long time. This is the main event. He's getting ready for his bride. And so, God, I can just tell you, the zeal of the Lord is going to accomplish this. God is excited. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. So the voice of the archangel is going to be sounding, and the trump of God. Everyone say the trump of God. The trump of God, or the last trump, all the trumps become a constant conversation, not only here in the epistles, but also in the book of Revelation. And so it's going to be loud and clamorous when God comes. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So here, those that are asleep in him, those that have gone on, they're going to rise first. I don't understand the mechanics of it or the dynamics of it, but it may take a second or two to get your body sorted out and get back in that glorified body. We're going to have a body like unto his glorious body, Philippians chapter 3. And we don't know what we will be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John chapter 3. So, for the Lord himself, he's coming. He's going to shout. There'll be a trump, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the coming of the Lord. This is the rapture, better put, the first resurrection. This is the great and terrible day of the Lord. All of this is one day. Okay, so wherefore comfort one another with these words. So, once you lean over to somebody by and just tell them, don't be worried, God's coming, and whether you're alive or dead, God's coming to get his people. Don't give up. Don't give up hope. Are you comforted by that? You ought to be. I'm glad for old songs like, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Aren't you glad eternity doesn't happen here and that God's got a heaven prepared for his people? Praise God. And so this is exciting business, and we understand there's a sequence here, and there are some very, very pronounced dynamics involved in his coming, and so the scripture is very, very clear concerning this. Let's move on to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And Paul again, now we beseech you, brethren, we beg you, brothers, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him. His coming and our gathering unto him. Quite often, theologically, people make those separate events. But here, Paul is going to bring those two together. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The stories are in every church and in every church family. Some kid comes home and the whole family's gone, or somebody comes to church on the wrong night and everybody's gone and they think the rapture has happened. But he said, don't be worried that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The falling away is a matter of debate and discussion, and it always has been, probably always will be. But the son of perdition is the Antichrist, and he's telling you here, he's not coming back till the Antichrist is revealed. And so that's a very clear indication. But it's broader than that. It tells you, it speaks to you, and lets you know there are some things that have to happen before God comes back. For example, we worked on a Sunday morning a few weeks ago from the Gospels, Matthew 24 and Luke 21, and the idea that he could come before Israel is brought back into the land is not a biblical idea. So he wasn't going to come 500 years ago. He wasn't going to come 100 years ago. Because Israel has to be back in the land before he comes. I can tell you there are some other things that have to happen before he comes. You're right. I don't expect him today. That should not be a place where you might find refuge for wanting to be carnal or not exactly what you should be in God. Because whether or not he comes, your going is a thing of question. You have no idea when the last little grain is going to fall through the hourglass of your destiny or your fate. So I've got to be ready on a Wednesday early in June in 2017. I've got to be ready today. I have no idea when the traffic's going to turn. I don't know when the lightning's going to strike. I don't know when the ticker's going to stop. And so I've got to be ready today. We don't have time to play. We don't have time to be halfway in the house of God. I need to be filled with the Spirit today and ready. I like to talk about his coming, but I think a more pertinent question would be your going. You need to be ready every day. And somebody say amen. Amen. So Paul just says that day will not come except. So there are some things that have to be in place before the Lord comes. He's speaking of the son of perdition or the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and or that is worshipped, so that he as God, the Antichrist, as God, and that's what he wanted, Isaiah, I will ascend above the sides of the north, I will. He wants the praise of God in the wilderness temptation, bow down and worship me and I can give you all of this. He wants your worship. He wants you out at his temples. He wants you at his places of worship, clapping your hands and lifting your hands and giving what should be reserved for God to men, to politicians, to gods of entertainment and gods of sports. They call them stars. They call them idols. We don't worship those things. And you shouldn't be worshiping those things. So he is showing that he is God. How does he do that? So that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, you may not know a whole lot about history, but you know a lot about current events, I hope. Is there a temple in Jerusalem tonight? No. So the Antichrist has to be revealed first. And where is he going to reveal himself? Where will be a place that he takes up habitation? In the temple. There's not a temple. There is the Temple Mount. It is Zion. It is in Jerusalem, just like it was when Jesus stood in Jerusalem and when the prophets of old and when David was there. Zion is a physical mountain there in Jerusalem. That's where Solomon built his temple. When they came back from the diaspora, the first captivity in Babylon after 70 years, they rebuilt the temple there. Nehemiah worked the wall, and Zerubbabel built the temple, and then 400 years later, Herod would take and make vast improvements on that, but the temple that Jesus stood in the shadow of, the temple that Jesus made a scourge of cords and drove them out of, was the temple rebuilt by Zerubbabel, and improved by Herod. But while he's there with them in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21, he says, guys, look around you, because not one stone's going to be left on another. And Jerusalem's going to be controlled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles, which is the expression he uses for the church age, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so the time of the Gentiles is the church age. Israel's back in the land. We know the church age is at its end. But we also know he's not coming until the Antichrist is revealed. And the Antichrist is going to sit in the temple. So what has to happen? Somebody's got to build a temple. Isn't it amazing that there's a group called the Temple Faithful in Jerusalem tonight, and they have everything prepared down to the ashes of a red heifer. They bought it from a farmer in Mississippi, of all places. And they are ready. They've got the vestments for the priesthood. They've got everything they need. They just don't have a world community situation right now that would tolerate. It would start a shooting war right now if somebody took a headstone and started making their way up those narrow streets with a cherry picker to go set that stone in its place to build a new temple. But it's coming. It's going to be a part of a peace deal. I can't tell you exactly how it will happen. There are a lot of people that will speculate about it, but I can tell you it's going to happen. There will be a temple because the word of God says so. And there will be an Antichrist who is the devil manifest in flesh. And he's going to set himself up there. And when he's done with all the maneuvering and the early stages of that, he's going to proclaim himself to be God. He will sit in the temple as God, showing himself that he is God. And so that is coming. And you might wonder, how in the world would people ever believe that? How would anybody ever embrace that? Can you just let your mind stroll about some of the things they are believing right now? Some things that if you dug somebody up from 1940, it would absolutely blow their minds if they could walk in the streets and read the news of 2017, where humanity has gone, what people have done, and what people have learned to tolerate, and what they have learned to embrace. I want you to know, Church of the Living God, God expects us not to be a church acclimated to the year 2017. He expects us to be the church that was born on the day of Pentecost without erosion, without distortion, not making room for the world around us. He still believes that we ought to be baptizing in Jesus' name. We ought to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We ought to be worshipers. We ought to be multicultural. We ought to be everything that Book of Acts church was. That's what we ought to be. And so God has some expectations about that. But he is going to show himself. The church is not deceived. The church will not be deceived. And he's going to call fire down from heaven. The pretenders will be deceived. You know, when Paul talks about it and he says heresies must arise, that those that are true among you may be revealed. That's exactly the same tenor and the same discussion that he's having with you in Deuteronomy 13. A false prophet empowered by God comes and shows and says something that really happens. And then he says, for the Lord your God proveth you, test you, to see if you love the Lord with all of your heart. God wants to know. And you can't know without a testing. And God can't know without a testing. You say, well, God knows everything. Well, I understand that. I'm just telling you, I'm reading the book. And when he stops Abraham's hand with that knife, he says, now I know. Now I know. The Lord God wants to know. And there's no way to know until you walk through the test. But I'm going to tell you, the church is not going to be deceived. The pretender, those that are looking for an exit, those that are looking for something more dynamic and more entertaining than the church, they may go after those things. But he's coming. And I wouldn't be surprised if he's living and breathing in the earth right now. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it an exciting day to live? Now, some of you thought that you were just going to go by McDonald's after a Sunday night service and get all tucked in, and God was going to come and it's going to be quick and painless and sweet. Well, you may die like that. But he's coming loud. He's coming bright. He's coming clamorous. And he's coming after the Antichrist is already on the scene and already doing his deeds. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets, and this is again a King James, just one of those vagaries of the language, the old English, let, it's so paradoxical, but let used to mean withhold, or he who now resists, or he who now stops it from happening, will let or will continue to resist until he be taken out of the way. So the mystery of iniquity was working in Paul's day, but God was saying, you can come this far, but you can't go any further because we're not done. We got some things to do. Some people got to get the Holy Ghost. Some folks got to get in the Book of Life, and some prophecy has to come to pass. But the devil's always wanted to have that consummate control. I think you can see it in every major empire and every, you could see it in people like Adolf Hitler, full of the devil. The whole thing was full of the devil trying to emerge and rule the whole world. But God said, not now, not yet. Hold him back. But there's going to be a moment where God says, okay, it's time. Let him loose. Let him loose. And it's going to be a wonderful and a terrible day, because it's going to be a day of prophetic fulfillment. And the church is always positive and excited about fulfillment of prophecy. Five of you are. The rest of you are a little bit concerned about, is it going to hurt? It might hurt a little bit, but I mean, come on. They drove nails in his hands and all that. So if you get to hurt a little bit, it won't be a big deal. If we get our heads cut off, I'll go first. My advice is just talk in tongues till your head hits the basket. You're not amused by that at all. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. The mystery of iniquity is already working, and God is holding him back until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. It's not going to be a colossal battle. You can read this in Zechariah chapter 14, the coming of the Lord, and all of those things that are going to happen. Their eyes are going to be dissolved in their sockets. Their tongues are going to be consumed in their mouths. These are the armies that come up against Jerusalem and against the Christ. You can read it again in Revelation 19. God just shows up, destroys them with the brightness of his coming, throws the false prophet and the antichrist into the pit, binds up the devil for 1,000 years. The millennial is starting right then. And it's not a great big battle. It's a big deal building up to it. And then when Jesus shows up, it's all over. It's just going to be hilarious and exciting. And you're going to be so glad to be a part of what God is doing. So, the wicked will be revealed. God will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, talking about the Antichrist, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Who's he going to deceive? Those that perish. Because they received not what? Because if you love the truth, he's not going to deceive you. If you love the truth, he's not going to have power in your life. But those that perish are going to be deceived because they love not the truth. And for this cause, the devil is going to send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. What? Look, I'm teaching. Quit talking. The devil's going to send them a strong delusion. Because the devil is the deluder. Is that a word? The devil is the deceiver. But no, you read it right. God's going to send them a strong delusion. God would send you a delusion. Yeah, to see if you love the truth or not. God will lay something right out in front of you. And I mean, it doesn't matter. Preachers get all fixated on this, and they try to protect you, and they try to build boundaries and walls and take care of you, and we travail, and we intercede, and we beg God to let you live another day and live for God, and don't let the devil get you. And it's a little more elaborate than that, but we pray good prayers for you and all that. And then God comes and lays something right in front of you, like a lure or a trap or somebody that's fishing or hunting or something. And all he wants to know is one thing. He just wants to know if you love God with all of your heart. Because if you do, you'll say, that's not for me. And you'll walk right around. It won't be a deal at all. But if you stop and it's like, Satan's looking for trophies. But God, I guess I should say at this point, if you haven't had the Bible study, you don't know. But you should know, because we've taught it here umpteen times. The origin of evil is with God. Isaiah 45, I make light and darkness. I create evil, God says. God empowers the false prophet. Where do you think Satan came from? God made him until iniquity. From the day you were created, the scripture says, he was a created being. God makes everything with purpose. What in the world could the purpose of the devil be? He's purposed by God to be a tempter. When God is done with him, what's he going to do with him? The end of chapter 20 in Revelation. He's going to throw him into the lake of fire forever. He's done with him. There's no need. He's fulfilled his purpose. He is designed to tempt you and to test you. But if you love God, you don't have to be real smart. All you got to do is love the truth. You don't have to be real strong. All you got to do is love the truth. It doesn't matter if you're beautiful. All you got to do is love the truth. You see, what the world values won't make you a winner with God. But if you love what God loves, there's no devil, there's no demon, there's no temptation that's going to be able to turn you aside. You just got to have a made-up mind. And today, you've got to live for God. Pick them up, put them down, make the right decisions, and say no to everything that's not like God. Let's clap our hands just for a moment to God and bless Him. God, we thank You. Are you okay? Okay. So we're just setting up the book of Revelation here. And so these are primary themes that we should have resolved before we start reading this book. Or before we start really, really getting into it. So he's going to, God will send them strong delusion that they should be a lie, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All you got to do to be right with God is fall in love with the truth. Buy the truth, sell it not. Keep the truth, feet shod in the preparation of the gospel. That's your identity. That's your ground of being. That's who you are. It's very simple. I am blood bought. I am spirit filled. I bear His name. I belong to Him. That's who I am. When the devil comes to you, the first thing he's going to say is, who are you? If you are the Son of God, is what he told Jesus. But if you don't know who you are, you're going to have a lot of conflict. He's going to come and bring some little woman your way. And you say, thank you, I already have a little woman in my way. I mean, in my life. But if you don't know your I see married people that don't act like they're married. They're flirting and hanging out and they don't act like they're married. And what's the problem there? They have a crisis of identity. They don't know who they are. So that little lure, that little trap, that little enticement's going to get them. It's going to be a problem for them. It could take on all forms of poison. It could be natural things. It could be money. It could be recognition. It could be any number of things. It could just be like you're like Judas. You got a hurt and an offense down in your heart so deep and so bitter that you can't get it out, and you won't lay it out on an altar. And there'll come a day when God is going to offend you, or the preacher is going to offend you, or somebody in church is going to offend you, and you're going to feel justified to walk away from the things of God. You just got to be real careful with all this stuff, because there's so much on the line here. Let's pursue this a little further. You okay? 1 Corinthians 15. We'll talk about the last trump. Here comes the trump again. The first resurrection dynamics. We'll start with verse 42. So is the resurrection of the dead. This whole 15th chapter is about the resurrection of the dead. It begins with the gospel. Paul said, I'm going to declare unto you the gospel. And he gives you the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he begins to address something that has come up in the churches, this conversation about whether or not Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he says, you're nuts, because if he's not raised from the dead, we're all lost. And so that's the direction of this conversation. And when he gets down to this area, he's really starting to talk about the nuts and bolts of resurrection. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. When you get raptured, when you hear that trump, whether alive or dead, you will instantly be everything that you have purposed to be and you are trying to be right now. In that moment, you will be without corruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. You're going to have a body like Jesus's glorified body. Philippians chapter 3, 1 John. Job talks about it. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the last day he'll stand upon this earth. And he said, even though the skin worms have devoured my flesh, in this body will I see the Lord. And so that is a recurring theme, Old and New Testament. It is, you have a natural, dysfunctional, distorted body right now, and it is dying. It is making its way toward the grave right now. And from time to time, God will reach down and touch you and strengthen you and bless you and heal you. But this thing is affected by the fall, and it is winding down, and it is subject to disease and breakage and malfunction. And it's all a part of the fall. But God's going to give you a brand new body, eternal body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. So first we're like Adam. And Jesus is the second man, Adam. The last Adam, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The second or the last Adam was made a quickening spirit or a life-giving spirit. This is a compare contrast between Adam, our father in the garden who fell, and our new father who is Jesus Christ. And he is a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural. We've got to make this natural earthly journey first. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, our body, our Esau nature, loves the world, is connected to the world, has no hope of being redeemed on this side of heaven. The second man is the Lord from heaven. When you're born again, that second man is alive in you. And you are beginning to transform from the inside out. You're beginning to transform into somebody that can live forever with God. And as is the earthy, such are those that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are those that are heavenly. We were earthy before we got the Holy Ghost and got our sins washed away and fell in love with the Word of God. And now we're moving toward those things that are heavenly. He works this theme in Romans chapter 8. It's an excellent passage on the difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Your broken down, distorted, Adamic nature can't go to heaven. You've got to be born again. That was the message to Nicodemus. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not everybody, not every church age is going to die. But there's going to be a church age down at the end when the Antichrist system is moving and the prophecies fulfilled and Israel is in the land and the Middle East looks like Ezekiel 38. Hey, that sounds like our day. He said there's going to be a generation of the church that won't sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment. How long is it going to take? It's just going to be a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, less than a second, at the last trump. And so I'm just real simplistic in my approach, but the Word of God tells me there are seven trumps in the book of Revelation. The last trump, you read the conditions there, you read the occurrences that take place there. The last trump is the coming of the Lord. It's the wrap up at Armageddon, and it's the first resurrection. At the last, everybody say the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Everyone say, I shall be changed. Praise God. If you're sitting near somebody, tell them, don't weep for me, I'm going to be raised up. Tell them, don't worry about me, I'm going to live forever. Now, do you really believe that tonight? I'm glad for the five of you that really believe that, but for this corruptible must put on incorruption. The mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this is just great English lesson. King James works on your grammar. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You got to understand this. All the negatives, all the pain, all the sickness, all the death, every disappointment, every heartache, it's going to be swallowed up in victory. We are going to be overcomers concerning every negative thing that we've experienced here. You might as well start living it on this side and act like an overcomer and act like you're victorious, because God's already won the victory. That's the price he paid at Calvary. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? He's taunting them. Sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Praise God. We're going to move on a little bit. We've got a few minutes left. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. We were unregenerated. We were, they called us hippies when we prayed through, but we didn't know we were hippies. Because we thought hippies lived in Berkeley and San Francisco, and we were functional. We were working, going to school, had jobs, and doing what kids did in the 60s and early 70s. But we got a hold of tapes by Josh McDowell on prophecy. And we had never heard it. My wife was Presbyterian. I was Baptist. Nobody had ever taught us this before. And for about 5 years, we had lived our lives without any concept that God was real or the Word of God was real. And it wasn't that we were dodging morality. It was just simply that we hadn't seen any indication where we had come from that there was a God. And if that was the representation of God, he wasn't a very effective God. And so we were doing our own thing, living our own life, got a hold of the tapes on prophecy, and our lives were rocked. Our world was shaken because it was unbelievably clear that the Word of God was true. Because prophecy proves the Word of God. Later on, we'll read where the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. His testimony is prophecy. Your testimony is what has been. His testimony is what will be. And it's an incredible thing because he does it from far back in the Old Testament and tells you exactly how it's going to be. Well, we were young. We were 20. And we saw that in the Word of God. Now we're up against a rock there because where do you go? Who do you turn to? How? Because you didn't have to tell me at that point I was a sinner. Because I knew if God was real, I was a long gone sinner. And if the Baptist church taught me anything, it taught me that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you wouldn't get any fight out of me at all. I was a sinner. But what do we do now? Where do we go? And we took our prophetic understanding of the Word of God and began to call preachers and priests, looking for a church, having Bible studies with people, making preachers mad because we asked so many questions, and all kinds of interesting developments. But we kept running into these apostolics, and the apostolics kept having the answers to the questions, and they would go to the Word of God. They wouldn't close my old Baptist pastor that I grew up with closed his Bible and started telling me things that I knew, as ill-informed as I was, that couldn't be right. It was inconsistent with the Word of God or just inconsistent with common sense. And so I would just smile and wave and go on to the next place. But these apostolics kept giving us the right answers and telling us the right things. And propelled by our understanding of prophecy, we walked into the house of God already in love with and in awe of the Word of God. We were just looking for somebody that was still preaching the Word of God and could show us. We didn't know our way around in it, but we just needed a tour guide, somebody that could help us get around in the Word of God. And we kept coming across these apostolics, and they kept giving us chapter and verse and the right answers to every question. And they were right about the name of Jesus in baptism, and they were right about people getting the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. And they were so socially and culturally weird. They were so strange. And I told my wife, I said, they're probably right about all this stuff too. But we made the leap and we made the journey and we came because of the prophecy. And do you know, it still undergirds my experience. The night I got the Holy Ghost, I was affirmed with a clarity that was so powerful because it literally happened to me. Other than that, it was the Word of God, and I was reading it. I was seeing it in other people. But when I got the Holy Ghost, this thing is real on a deeply visceral, personal level. And the night we went down in the water in Jesus' name, something happened and something changed. And we've been seeing it now for 43 years. We've been seeing all kinds of change and wonderful provision and great things in our lives. And I'm so gratified that God had mercy enough to bring us into truth. Nobody knocked on our door. Nobody witnessed to us. It was like God just dropped those prophetic tapes in our lap and brought us to an understanding before we ever found the church. We came into the church looking for the church. There are people just like that in Birmingham, Alabama tonight. There are folks like that all around you in your neighborhoods and in this city. And it's a time, a heady time, a wonderful time. But this prophecy and your understanding of the prophecy, I guess what I wanted to say in closing here is simply your understanding of this and your delivery of this is something that has the power to attract almost anybody that you talk to. It is a hook. It is a wonderful, wonderful introduction to the Word of God. This is the Bible Belt. Everybody's saved. Half of them are prophets. You know, everybody's got history and church, and they're all connected with generations of church and everything. But this prophecy, it just has the capacity to stir anybody with any inkling of openness toward God. This stuff is a powerful net. It's a powerful witness. And I would encourage you to use the prophecy as a hook. You may get on the job and get in a fight about the name of Jesus in baptism, and that's okay. You can do that. And some people are prepped and ready for that. But that wouldn't have made any difference to me. The whole discussion about the Holy Ghost wouldn't have made any difference to me. It wouldn't have appealed to me at all. Nothing you could have told me would have had the impact that teaching on prophecy had in my life. And between August and December, we had 100 people pray through in that church that was running probably fewer than 200 at the time. And most of them were our circle of friends and family and people that spun off out of them. And it started with a seedbed of prophecy. I just want to encourage you that you handle this prophecy with skill and be aggressive in it. Knock on your neighbor's door and tell them about God is coming. The Antichrist is rising. I mean, get yourself a chart. Get yourself some tracts. Write your own. I don't care what you do. Walk up to their house with a trumpet and ba-da! And when they come out, say, that's what it's going to be like when the Lord comes. Have you read the Word of God about the coming? I mean, be creative. Go down to Jefferson Memorial and meet with the funeral director. Take them out on the lawn. Show them all the graves and say, when the Lord comes, this place is going to be all messed up. Tell the gardener, man, you're getting it all nice. It's looking good. But somebody's about to mess this place all up. And you're not going to be able to fix it. I mean, just do something with this valuable treasure God has given us. Because once they fall in love with the Word of God and are shocked awake by the power and the efficacy of the prophecy, they'll come in and they'll embrace the Word of God because their faith is not in a denomination or a preacher. When we walked in, our faith was already solid in the Word of God. And I didn't even know my way around it. I couldn't have given you an explanation of the gospel at the time, but I believed the book because the book told me things that were going to happen in the earth and things that had already taken place. Let's stand together. Let's clap our hands. Let's give God some praise and magnify Him. Mighty God, we praise You. We worship You. We lift You and thank You, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's so good to meet with you on a Wednesday night in our small group, our mature class. Brother Cliff, what time's your Bible study teacher class? 6 o'clock on Friday night, down on the other end of the building in that old area, this like a boardroom table in there, and he'll be teaching teachers every Friday night. So if you would like to be a Bible study teacher or a more effective witness, then you want to go and join with Brother Cliff on that Bible study. Lord bless you. So good to see you tonight in the house of the Lord.